Abortion. We're going to talk about abortion and Roe versus Wade and the Great Commission and evangelism. Talk about Gramsci and Foucault. This is Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. Momentous Friday yesterday. Roe v. Wade was overturned. Roe versus Wade made it illegal for states to make abortion illegal. That's what it did. Roe versus Wade made it illegal for the states to make abortion illegal. So with the reversal of Roe versus Wade, it's no longer illegal for states to make abortion illegal or put other regulations on abortion. So really all this does, and it is a great victory, make no mistake about it, what this does is it pushes the issue back to the states, pushes the abortion issue back to the states. So this is a state issue. There's nothing in the Constitution that says that you have a right to an abortion. So it pushes it back to the states. I've long opined that that is the wisest possible choice the court could have made. Is it a perfect choice? No. I still hold to the view that abortion is a religious right, R-I-T-E, of the Church of Satan. They've made that claim. The Church of Satan has openly made the claim that abortion is a religious right, R-I-T-E, not as in a human right, but it's a part of their religious procedures. And I've long said that abortion is the live human sacrifice of the most innocent and pure human beings that we have to Satan. Back in the day, thousands of years ago, it was to Moloch. Well, it's Satan. Moloch, Satan, same thing. So this pushes it back to the states. A big victory in a way, in many ways, it's a huge victory. I would note that this wasn't, you know, some man out there leading a movement to stop this. This has taken half a century. It's been by tens of thousands of old people, young people, black, white, Hispanic, Catholic, Protestant, atheist, including repentant abortionists that have led this move. It's nobody's name's attached to it. Even Donald Trump, when they approached him, what do you think about this? And he says, hey, God did this. God did this. And I think that's true. And the good news is we can realize that our hearts and our prayers and our voices make a difference. This is the army of Gideon at work. Tens of thousands of unknown, unnamed people praying and speaking. Praying and speaking, praying and speaking. How did Gideon defeat the armies that were coming against his people? Praying and speaking. He goes up on the mountain, he lights the torch, and he blows the trumpet. I've talked quite a bit in the last couple of days about warfare and weapons. I know it's a disappointment to some of my detractors that I'm not talking about actual, tools in the closet. I have no interest in those. I have no interest in those whatsoever. Those are weak compared to the weapons the church wields. And the weapon that the church wields is the word of our testimony and not living our lives even unto death and the blood of the Lamb. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4 talks about the weapons of our warfare are mighty for the pulling down of strongholds. Pulling down of strongholds. Well, we just pulled down a stronghold. We pulled down Roe versus Wade. Didn't happen with guns. Didn't happen with ammunition. Happened with prayer and speaking the word. Right? And that's how we're going to build Christian nations. The pagan Roman Empire was overcome by the gospel of Jesus Christ. How? Prayer. Prayer and speaking the word. I mentioned the other day the imprecatory Psalms. I've mentioned those a few times. Hey, we need to start praying them as a church. Imagine that, pastor. You're a pastor of a church, and you got your 20 people or 30 people, or maybe it's a big church, you got 100 people, and you are literally praying the imprecatory Psalms. You're praying the Holy Scripture over named political leaders. I know. You say, well, that's risky. Yeah, it was. Ask John the Baptist. It certainly was risky. Ask Stephen. It certainly was risky. Ask Jeremiah. It was pretty darn risky for Jeremiah, too. They tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. Almost did. Ethiopian saved him. Pray the imprecatory Psalms. Confusion. The confusion would reign over them, and they would turn and slaughter one another. The other thing I really wanted to mention is When Jesus Christ rose from the dead and he gave the command to the church, we call it the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He said, go into all the world, start at Jerusalem, then Judea, then the rest of the whole world, and preach the gospel. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out demons. Teaching them everything that I have taught you. Well, who's Jesus Christ? He's the Word of God. He's the Word of God. And you say, well, it's just the red. No, listen, he's the Word of God. Genesis chapter 1, Revelation 22. The whole thing, the whole shooting match. And we're going to disciple it. He said, go and disciple, bring discipline to the nations, disciple the nations. How do we do that? We open up our mouth and speak. Why major on the minors, church? I'm speaking to the church. And I'm not a person to say that there's no place for guns and ammo and weapons. To do that, I would have to renounce my own government, have to renounce my own employer. Lots of guns and weapons. I'd have to renounce every police force in America. I'd have to renounce the Army and the Navy. And if you're going to renounce weapons, it's got to go all the way. This is where you run into the hypocrisy of our political leaders. Oh, we need to ban weapons of warfare. Right, right. So you're going to defund the Army, you're going to defund the Navy, you're going to defund the police? Oh, I guess they are trying to defund the police. But really, they're just trying to purge the police of good-hearted, patriotic Americans so they can build up a new police force loyal to their politics. That's standard. That's standard stuff. That's what they're doing. They don't want to get rid of the police. They want to change the police. They're going to start by defunding the traditional police full of patriots, law-abiding, constitution-believing patriots, and set up a new community policing organization, probably populated by illegal immigrants and gang members. Governor of California just passed a law down there saying they can hire illegal immigrants into police forces. But the bottom line for us is you open up your mouth and you speak, and people are terrified of that. And the Antichrist forces, people that reject Jesus Christ as the monarch, as the Lord, are terrified that we would open up our mouths and speak. And so you've got all these left-wingers, Democrats and Republicans, leading the charge against not only the Second Amendment, but the First Amendment, demanding that our means of speaking is shut down, demanding that it be shut down. And this is where you get into the idea of hypocrisy. In my opinion, hypocrisy is not the inability of an individual to live up to the moral code that they espouse. That's not it. And I say that biblically, because who did Jesus Christ accuse of hypocrisy? Not Peter. Peter goes up to Jesus and says, get away from me, Lord, I'm a sinner. Not the woman caught in adultery. He didn't say, you're a hypocrite. He went to the people that probably were living very moral lives, the Pharisees. And it wasn't that they were sleeping with their church secretary. It was the institutional hypocrisy. The institutional hypocrisy. This is where I can't remember who, but they it was either Paul or Jesus. They slap him. And they said, what, you stand here and judge me by the law, but yet in violation of the law, that you slap me? It's institutional hypocrisy. The kind of institutional hypocrisy that demands freedom of speech for their evil ideas, and yet you write a holy scripture into Facebook or Twitter and instant banning. You get banned. That's the institutional hypocrisy that we're talking about. The institutional hypocrisy is when political leaders come out and they claim that a certain section of the American population is trying to overturn the democracy, their democracy. And the very next day, they're out there in front of the Supreme Court saying, burn it down, literally burn it to the ground, and that the Supreme Court is illegitimate. And calling for violence and insurrection, night of rage. That's the institutional hypocrisy that we're talking about here. not personal moral feelings. And so when Jesus Christ, you know, when Jesus Christ, look, you need to not look at him as a spiritual figure, as a little spiritual guy who was doing little spiritual things, saying, don't be a hypocrite. He went big. He went after the entire governing structure where he lived. Went after the entire governing structure. He went after the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. He went after them. He said, you hypocrites, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Okay, it was an institutional hypocrisy where they claimed to uphold the law, but they violated the law with their moral, with their traditions, which was the Talmud. She didn't even call it Judaism, she called it Phariseeism or Talmudism. It's about the Talmud, about their traditions that they exalted over the Word of God. And I'm not going to get into that today, but I've talked a lot about that, and it's important for the church. Why is it important for the church? Because Jesus Christ talked about it extensively. The tendency for the traditions to come in and overtake the church and redirect truth to some other end, redirect truth to some other meaning. Jesus Christ spent a lot of time talking about the traditions of men, and he went after the people that were promulgating the traditions of men over the Word of God. But I promised I was going to talk to you about Foucault and Gramsci. Our weapon is our word. Our weapons are our language. You control by the control of language. You've heard of the Overton window. Overton window is that area within which speech is permitted. You can talk about this, but you can't talk about that. For example, you can say anything you want, as long as you're not racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, or anti-Semitic. Other than that, say anything you want. So the Overton window is very, very small. In my lifetime, one never spoke of homosexual rights. What in the God's name are you talking about? I was a senior in high school before I heard that it was possible for anybody to be a homosexual. That's an Overton window right there. And now it's like you can't speak against it. You can't speak against it. And so you have entire areas of human existence that are forbidden to speak about. That's the effect of the Overton window. People don't want to talk about illegal immigration because, you can't say that because it's racist. Don't want to talk about border control because it's racist, it's xenophobic. Well, that's the power of speech. That's how you control speech. You say these are the areas that you're permitted to talk about, and these are the areas that you're not permitted to talk about. And better yet, you don't make it explicit. You don't make it explicit so people don't notice what you're doing. And this is where you get into Gramsci and Foucault. They're masters of language, structure and superstructure with Foucault. Antonio Gramsci, Marxist professor. I think he spent time in an Italian jail. I want to say he didn't even write any books. His students after him, he wrote down everything he taught. And you've maybe here and there, you've heard me speak praise of Gramsci and Foucault. And I have, not because of what they were trying to do with language, but simply that they recognized the power of language and recognized the extent to which language, the structure and the superstructure, control society. The guns are nothing, man. Guns are nothing if you control the narrative, if you control the Overton window, if you control the basic presuppositions through which people think and speak and operate. That's the realm of the church. That's the realm of evangelism. That's the realm of the Great Commission. Open up your mouth and speak and preach. This is why you got to go right back to Genesis chapter 1. What's the whole counsel of God? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. If the church is not preaching that, you've lost. You've already lost. So the weapons of our warfare are powerful enough to pull down strongholds and utterly change governments. Prayer and the word of our testimony, speaking the word of God. That's why I'm hated. I speak outside the Overton window. You can't say that. You can't say that. Well, you can't say that. I can. I did. I am. I will. The bondage that the church is under is its unwillingness to speak the whole counsel of God. The bondage the church is under is that it is decided, well, we can't talk about that because it's racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, or anti-Semitic. And so they reduce what they speak about. I won't even say the bare minimum. They just reduce what they speak about. So instead of following the Great Commission, which is to teach them everything that he commanded us, so we're gonna find out the least that we can teach that Jesus said. And hopefully not offend the Antichrist. That's what the church has done. Flat out, that's what the church has done. We've gone the way of the Talmud. We've gone the way of the Talmud. Does that make it sound better? Is that less offensive to you than saying we've gone the way of the Jews? We've gone the way of the Talmud. We've erected a set of traditions, oral traditions. This is how they started. Centuries before the Talmud was written down, it was an oral tradition passed down father to son. Evangelical church going down the same road. Already been down the same road. So we don't talk about this. We don't talk about that. We don't want to, you know, our goal is not to offend. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. We're going to win them with love. Anybody read the Gospels lately? I say that in jest. Of course you have. And I pray that the scales fall off your eyes. Who was the dude that went into the temple of God and made a whip from hands and started whipping on those boys? Whipping on them, kinetic action. Oh, we're going to win them by their love. Who's the one preacher in the entire history of the planet that preached the most about hell and damnation? It's the man. The man did. Jesus Christ did. But you're going to win them. But you're going to win them by love. You're going to win them because you're smarter than the Word of God. You're smarter than Jesus Christ. You've got an oral tradition that you're going to exalt over the very words of Jesus Christ, over the Word of God, because you're smarter than Jesus Christ. You got Christianity 2.0, 9.8, version 2, whatever it is. Throw Jesus in the closet. Put a towel over his head because, you know, people might really read what he says. That's the only sin the church needs to repent of. They've hidden Jesus Christ in the closet. So, well, we, you know, we're ashamed of it. We don't, if people read what he really says, they're going to call us racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, and anti-Semitic. My response is, and, you're right. According to Satan, Jesus Christ is an evil man. According to the Pharisees, Jesus Christ was insane and had a demon. Oh, but, you know, there goes our marketing campaign. He's supposed to be this really nice guy that loved everybody and multiplied fish and bread and healed the sick and raised the dead, and he forgives everybody, and he's going to give you a free ticket into heaven, and, you know, he probably even plays the guitar. Got long hair, nice beard. You're ruining our marketing plan, Fritz. Well, how's your marketing plan worked out? How's that marketing plan worked out for you over the last, I don't know, 200 years? Are we better off now than we were 200 years ago, morally, physically, mentally, spiritually? I don't think so. This whole progress thing they talk about is a lie. It's an utter lie. I've said this story before, but everybody brought a gun to school in hunting season when I was a kid. You could just, and nobody broke into people's trucks or cars to steal guns. You go out there and you got a 30-30 and a 12-gauge shotgun in the gun rack behind the seat of the pickup truck. I mean, that's just the way it was. Every kid had a knife. I could probably count on both hands the days I went to school without a knife in my pocket. Boys had knives. That's what you do. You didn't, and you didn't, even if you had a knife, you didn't pull a knife on somebody. If you got in a fight, you got in a fight. Good old fisticuffs. Now, we can go down a road and talk about the cultural influences that have changed that and the diversity that has brought in additional tensions, but we don't need to do that today. Talk about the origins of MS-13 out of El Salvador. They come in and brutal, devil-worshipping gang based on murder. Our weapons... What's the weapon of Jesus Christ? When he returns, what does he look like? He's coming back on a white horse, two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Come on now, it's the word. It's the words. Iron weapons are weak in comparison to the weapons that the church wields. And the church, in my opinion, has left 90% of their weapons, 99% of the weapons on the ground. Well, we don't want to use those weapons because, you know, we're going to offend the Antichrist. So they don't pray the imprecatory Psalms. And they stay away from things that the Antichrists are sensitive about. And they try to find a way to mold themselves to make themselves acceptable to the world. Yearning for friendship with the world. And this, you know, my perspective on this has changed in my lifetime. It used to be, well, friendship with the world is you go to a party and you have a beer. Well, you're trying to be friends with the world. And hypocrisy was, you know, well, you know, we shouldn't sin, but you go out and sin. No, it's something different. It's the institutional hypocrisy where you got a set of rules that apply to these people that are your enemies, but it doesn't apply to yourself. And you see that in spades right now in the United States government. So we got rules against arson, but we're not going to enforce them against Antifa and BLM. You know, nobody should be an insurrectionist. So you throw the Jan Sixers into prison for, you know, over a year now on end with no a speedy trial. And you got members of Congress literally calling for insurrection, overturning the Supreme Court, physically burning down the Supreme Court. Won't touch them. That's the institutional hypocrisy that Jesus Christ dealt with that's in the world today. I know. People want the New Testament to be this kind little thing about puppy dogs and babies and, bread and, you know, let's say a little prayer. Let's say the Lord's Prayer, but we don't really mean it. Do you really mean thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? When you got 90% of the evangelical church doesn't want to be on earth. Praying that the Antichrist takes over and makes his appearance so they can fly away in a rapture. Tell me I'm not telling you the truth. Oh, God, here comes the Antichrist. I'm so happy. Now I can get raptured out of here. No, man. No. God's not going to save you from this hour of trouble. I got it. I know where the verse is in the book of Revelation. I know where it is. I got some more verses for you. Jesus said, Christ says, pick up your cross. Pick up your cross and follow me. It says you're going to overcome him by the word of your testimony, not loving your life even unto death. Don't tell me that you're going to escape. If the master is called Beelzebul, what do you expect out of the disciples? If you escape this life without trials and turmoils in an hour of trial, I do not envy you. I do not envy you in the least. It's in this life that we get the chance to suffer. We get the chance to live by faith. That we get the chance to overcome by the word of our testimony and not living our lives even unto death. Angels don't have that. Angels don't have that honor. All of life is a loyalty test. Life is a Are you loyal to Jesus Christ? Or are you going to build your own kingdom? You building your own kingdom, or you're loyal to Jesus Christ even unto death? You want your own kingdom? You build your own kingdom. You knock yourself out. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. He who loses it for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it unto eternity. Wide is the path that leads to destruction. Many are those that go there. I'm talking to the church. Many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, didn't we preach in your name and cast out demons and raise the dead? Get out of here. I never even knew you. I never even knew who you are. I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't know where you're, who are you? Yeah, you did all those things, but I do not know you. Life's a loyalty test. We're going to change the world. We're going to build Christian nations. But by God, we're going to do it by the word of our testimony and not loving our lives even unto death. And if you're worried about what they call you, imagine if Jesus worried about what he called them. Well, let me find a way to preach the gospel so as to not offend the Pharisees. Imagine that. And I think part of the problem is our leadership, our examples, you know, at pastors. And, we don't want anybody to criticize us because, you know, then you're going to get bad press and half your church is going to leave. I got it. Been there, done that. Got the merit badge on that one. I know how hard it is to build a church and work in a church and be a pastor. Nobody has any idea how hard it is. It's hard. It's a lonely, insufferable job. And so the people that do it, you know, my hat's off to them if your heart's in the right place. Other people do it because it's a way to make a living and they get power and glory and fringe benefits, shall we say. I don't know you. I don't even know who you are. I have no idea who you are. No idea how. I have no idea for the men that do that. I don't know you. I don't know you. I don't understand that. I can't even relate. I don't know you. Don't know you. We have an opportunity in this life to serve the King and to struggle and to suffer. Those are honorable things. They're not dishonorable things. They're honorable things. At least if you suffer for the right reasons. Somebody calls you all those dirty names that I like to list. You break Satan's Ten Commandments. They persecute you for that. Good on you. I'm with you. But if you're out there trying to hide, well, I'm not like Fritz. I'm not racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, anti-Semitic, or Islamophobic. I'm not a sinner like him. Lord, look at me. The world loves me, Lord. James 4:4. Look, we're in the situation that we're in 2022 in the United States, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, because this is how we've run the church. Trying to find a way to accommodate ourselves to the world, to the antichrists, people that have rejected Jesus Christ. You're not going to get out of this by doing the same thing. And you think you are, but you're not. Oh, if God just comes down and pours out the Holy Spirit. Listen, if your theology is the same as it is today, it ain't going to do any good. Pour new wine into old wineskins. You're going to burst. Be a waste. Last time we had a great awakening, second great awakening. Look, there were theologically sound. Perfect? Probably not. Probably never going to be perfect. But theologically sound. Believed in creation. Believed in damnation. Believed in heaven. Believed in hell. Believed in the great flood. Believed that God created the heavens and the earth. Not that we're a byproduct of time and chance. Does the church even preach that anymore? Does the church even preach creation anymore and the great flood? Very, very few sermons in my lifetime have. You have to go out and seek it. You got to go find a creation science seminar to find somebody preaching on that. The average pastor isn't. How many sermons have I heard on, 25 steps to have a better prayer life? 14 ways to overcome sin. 13 ways to prosper. 9 ways to have a good family life. And once a year, we're going to preach a pro-life sermon. That's it. So the church has reduced the message, trying to find a path that won't offend the world, that won't offend the Antichrist, won't offend Satan. And the result is exactly what we have in 2022. Now, an example of how it should work is you've got 10,000, 100,000, 100 million Gideons out there doing their little part, speaking and praying, and next thing you know, Roe v. Wade is overturned. That's the power of prayer, persistence, and preaching. That's your weapon. That's your weapon right there. Prayer, persistence, and preaching. And it's not going to stop there. We're going to build Christian nations. One of these days, maybe sooner than I expect, all this CRT and LGBTQ is going to be tossed out of our government schools. LGBTQ in public schools is grooming children for sexual destruction. That's all it is. They're groomers. They're child abusers, and they need to be treated like child abusers. I don't care if you're a police officer. I don't care if you're a police officer, counselor, priest, pastor. I don't care if you're a Protestant pastor or a Catholic priest. I get sensitive about this. You touch those kids, hell's coming after you, whether it's in this life or the next, hopefully in this life. You need to have the ultimate punishment put upon you immediately. You touch the kids, I mean, go read Jesus Christ. It's better if you had a rock strung around your neck and you jumped overboard. Don't you dare touch the kids. So Gramsci and Foucault, okay, they recognize the power of the Word. Who's the Word? It's Jesus Christ. Why do you think he's called the Word of God? The most powerful thing on the planet is, well, the universe is the Word of God. The Logos, language. How does God communicate to us? He gives us the Holy Scripture. Here's the corpus. Here's the text. Here's the narrative. Here's the narrative. Here's the grand narrative. That's the structure. That's the superstructure. And if you guide a nation, if you guide the generations, and you fill their minds with the narrative from Genesis through the Revelation, 90% of these problems you're not going to have. You're not going to have these problems. But what the world has done is they've seized control of the narrative. The Gramscis and the Foucaults, they said, hey, here's how we do it. We're going to change the control the Overton window, change the narrative. We're going to invent new words. And we're going to impose moral guilt on people, like the Pharisees. Endless guilt. And guilt manipulate people into obedience. And lie to them, and utterly lie to them. Lie, 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 lie. We're going to get rid of the truth. We're going to get rid of the Word of God. And we're going to control the narrative. Tell them they can't be, you know, racist, sexist, whatever. And we're going to lie to them. We're going to create lie after lie after lie, which is what these university professors have done. And then we're going to call ourselves righteous, and we're going to call the Christians evil. We're there in 2022. We're there. We're there. I mentioned this, I think, a couple days ago. You know, you say, why do they hate white people? Well, don't call them white people. Call them sons and daughters of Christendom, and now you have your answer. Don't call them white people. Call them the sons and daughters of Christendom. Now you have your answer why they hate them. That's your answer. They fear Jesus Christ. They don't want a resurrection of his people. They don't want the bones to come together and the sinews to grow and the muscles to grow and the skin to grow and the breath to come in there to raise up that mighty army of bones. A mighty army. That's the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones right there. Sons and daughters of Christendom rising up. The legacy Christians, a great revival amongst them. You wonder why they hate white people? They don't hate white people. They hate the sons and daughters of Christendom. Try that on for size. And so they invent lies and lies and lies, and you've got university professors who have called for the destruction of white people. Utterly erase their culture, their language, their genetics, everything. Guy named Noel Ignatieff, a follower of the traditions of men. Another guy that's a follower of the traditions of men. And the church is literally blinking their eyes, not knowing what's going on. No idea what's going on. When Jesus Christ spoke for, I don't know, he continually talked about the leaven of the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? The people following the religion of Talmudism, the people following the religion of Phariseeism. They didn't serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus Christ made that clear. Jesus Christ made it clear. He said, if you believed in Moses, you would believe in me. But you can't receive the truth because you're not of me. You're not of God. John chapter 8. He says, no, you're not even of God. What is the tradition that the evangelical church has invented and followed? It's the opposite of that, 100% of the opposite of that. Why? Because he allowed the leaven of the Pharisees to come in. All right. Our weapon is our word. Our word is our weapon. Jesus Christ, when he returns, he's got a two-edged sword coming out of him. It's his word. It's his words. The word is life. The word is light. Roe v. Wade got overturned because 10,000, 10 million Gideons and Gideonettes were out there preaching and praying with persistence. All right, now, change a little bit here. What happens next? What happens next in the United States? Well, I've said this before. There's peace when there's victory. Well, one side or the other. If the enemy comes in and slaughters you and slaughters everybody living, there's peace. Then there's peace. Because all opposition is utterly crushed and slaughtered. They're gone. Oh, we got peace now. We have peace in our time. Well, there's been a fair amount of peace because the church has self-slaughtered. Church is self-centered. Church won't open its mouth because it's been afraid, completely submissive to the Antichrist. Don't look for the Antichrist to come. Antichrist is already here. Antichrist is already here. Go read 1 John 2, 1 John 4. It talks about the spirit of the Antichrist. What's the Antichrist? He who denies the Father and Son. He who denies that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. The Creator, the Son of God. It's already here. And the church has submitted and bent the knee to the Antichrist already. Because it's terrified of the Antichrist and is not afraid of Jesus Christ. Terrified. So the church just obeys the little rules that the Antichrist has set up. Don't be racist, sexist, homophobic, transphobic, queerphobic, intolerant, divisive, or especially not anti-Semitic, and you'll be fine. So the church has obeyed those rules, bent the knee, worships the Antichrist. The evangelical church worships the Antichrist. Why? You have more fear of the Antichrist than Jesus Christ. But God help you. God forbid you open up your word and you preach what Jesus Christ said. But Jesus Christ broke every one of Satan's rules. The followers of Phariseeism and the Talmud said he was insane and had a demon. And you're trying to make him acceptable to those people? He said he's insane and have a demon. Jesus Christ said, hey, if they call me Beelzebub, don't expect to be called any different. Church is out there, well, not me. I'm not like Fritz. I'm not a Nazi. Fritz has demons and he's insane. Well, maybe. It said the same thing about Jesus Christ too. It said the same thing about Paul. Paul, man, you're losing your mind. Who is it? One of the kings said that to Paul. Paul, man, your great learning is you've gone over the top. You're gone. So make your choice. Other people say the same thing of Alex Jones. Oh, he's crazy. He's nuts. You better figure this out, church. You only have this life to figure it out. And if your goal is to be the gray man and stay below the radar, hey, you just keep worshiping the Antichrist. You go right ahead and you worship that Antichrist. Submit to him. Submit to him. Keep your mouth shut and stay out of the limelight. Keep your head down. Don't be like Fritz or these other people that are insane and have demons because they're racist and sexist and anti-Semitic. And you go ahead and obey the Antichrist because you already are. You already are obeying the Antichrist. The church is already obeying the Antichrist. Why do you think you got these big churches that are 10,000? The devil doesn't care. The devil's like, build them up, man. They all worship me. They all worship me. They're all in obedience to the Antichrist because they won't speak out of the narrative. What's our one tool? What's our one weapon? Open up your mouth and speak. Church is terrified of the Antichrist and not afraid of Jesus Christ. Church hides the word of God Even John 3:16. Even John 3:16. The church has tried to reduce all that Jesus Christ taught to John 3:16. And yet they'll leave out the one word in there that makes the rest of the verse important: to perish. The default position of everybody conceived and born in the world is to perish. You're going to perish. That's your default position, unless you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he rose from the dead. And when I say, well, he's Lord, I don't mean your Lord. I don't mean Jesus Christ is your Lord. I mean he's Lord of the universe. He's Lord of every nation. He's Lord of every ethnic group and piece of real estate on the planet. Well, I just don't believe we should impose our religion on other people. Well, that's your problem, isn't it? You worship the Antichrist. You obey the Antichrist. All right. Fritz Bergen, bloodandfaith.com. See you guys soon.